Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? You happy? Enjoying the weather? It's not raining. That's good, isn't it? I'm trying to make you smile. Now, do you know that around about autumn time, we have something very popular in our church? It's the men's weekend. It's a very popular event, isn't it, Adam? And it usually happens in September, October, or November. And we do a whole load of activities, we discuss stuff and do Bible studies together, we pray together as guys. It's a really great event. But out of all the activities and the stuff that we do together, one thing that I look forward to more than anything else is Rob Bowen's bread and butter pudding. Yes, every man knows what I'm talking about. He does, and absolutely, he has... Rob Bowen, you have a gift from the Almighty that you need to share responsibility with all of humanity. Your bread and butter pudding is absolutely something to be desired, isn't it? And I can see a few people nodding. Now, the thing I'm worried about is that I'm not sure that the men have told their wives about this. Because one portion of Rob Bowen's bread and butter pudding is more delightful than words can express. And I think if they told their wives when they go home, they might not be so happy with them going on this men's weekend. Yes, I can see a few heads dropping in shame. Yes, it's bread and butter pudding. It's absolutely amazing. But this what I want us to talk about is can you imagine what it would be like, guys, having Rob Bowen's bread and butter pudding on the church menu if we had a church social and it would declare a week of fasting? It would be almost intolerable, wouldn't it? Now, you sound simple to give up Rob Bowen's bread and butter pudding, but it's a very difficult thing to do in practice. And what I want to talk about this morning is the power of fasting. In our next Amaze series, fasting is a simple thing to do on paper. It's just basically for a temporal moment in time, you restrict yourself from food. It sounds simple, but the pleasure of eating is so great for us and within us that to go without food, even for a day, or two, or three, or longer, even though it sounds simple, it is a very difficult thing to do. So the power of fasting and prayer is this, is that God has instituted a principle of sacrifice that everybody can do it because everybody can go without food for a short period of time. But the love of eating, the pleasure of eating, is so great that it's not an easy thing to do. But when we sacrifice food for a period of time and combine it with prayer, God sees that sacrifice and its expression of our hunger and our desire and our need and our pursuit and our want of Him. And that which He sees that we do secretly and humbly, He rewards us openly. Fasting is one of the most powerful secrets and keys to answered prayer that you will ever come across. And so all of Jesus' teaching was amazing. All of His teaching was life-changing, extraordinary and powerful. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Where else should we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." That just wasn't just an empty phrase. When they said, "You have the words of eternal life," what the disciples are saying there is the teachings that come out of your mouth just don't stimulate our minds. They just don't stimulate our intellect. It goes way beyond our understanding. But your words, when taken into our lives and obeyed, have the power of life. They have the power and the ability to change us forever. You have the words of eternal life. They can give me change and life and freedom and power and joy and hope forever. And all of Jesus' teaching is amazing. And that's why we're doing this series, the Amaze series. And this next teaching on prayer and fasting is no different. It is life-changing and it is amazing. It is simple. Oh, it's so simple. but it's so challenging. But when we put it into practice, it brings great reward. It brings freedom, breakthrough. It can bring an encounter with God. It can take us to another level in his presence. But sadly, it's a teaching that is often ignored, even though it's very simple and easy to put into practice. So let's read it together. Jesus said these words, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the street synagogues, and in the street corners so that others may see them. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Next slide, please. And verse 18. I really could do with verse 16. It's a little bit. I'm gonna recite it from memory. Don't worry about it, Fionn. I'll recite it from memory. Similarly, he says, "When you fast, do not fast in a manner that other people can see you, but pour oil on your face. Don't go around with shabby clothes. Look bright in your spirit and in your attitude so people can't tell that you're moaning and depressed and mourning and grumpy because you haven't eaten all day." And then, thank you, next slide up. Could you put it up for me? Go back one, Fionn. And then he says in verse 18, next one again, so that it will be not obvious that others will see your fasting, but your Father who sees the unseen things will see what you're doing and will reward you. Okay, forgive me for a little bit of a clumsy reading there. I should have double-checked that I had the right verses up. So basically, he takes the same principle of prayer and applies it to fasting. When you pray, don't pray as a show-off. Pray to God who is unseen with a sincere, humble heart. And when you fast, don't go around fasting to let people know how spiritual you are. Keep it humble. Keep it secret. Keep it simple. But when God sees you fast and you combine it with prayer, he will reward you both in this life and he will reward you in the life to come. Before we go on to the teaching of fasting, I want to make a few points about this teaching from Jesus. We see that Jesus values greatly the secret life, the hidden life, the private life, the personal life. We're all here today and we're in church. This is a public meeting. This is a public setting. This is not private. We all know we're here. We can all see that we've come to church. We can all see that we're listening and we're praying and we're singing. We're raising our hands and we're chatting and we're enjoying our public worship. Public worship is good. It's important that you're here. It's essential that you're here. If you don't come to church regularly, you will struggle in the course of time with your relationship with God. That's a fact. If you don't come to worship God regularly, publicly in church, you will find that your love for Jesus over the course of time will grow cold. You will become lukewarm. It will happen. I've been a pastor now for 30 years, and I've seen it time and time again, that when we stop attending church regularly, our love grows cold, we begin to struggle with sins, we do not reach our potential with God, we struggle in our relationship with him, and we don't fulfill the purposes and the potential and the joy that we can have in fully serving him in the life of the local church and into the world that he sends us. So it's vital that you're here. But all of this public space and place becomes empty and meaningless without an authentic, simple, sincere, personal, private life with Jesus. private prayer, private reading of scripture, private fasting, and private giving. Living our life before God first, when nobody is watching, that is where the power is born. Can I have the next slide, please? Like an iceberg. What we have here on a Sunday morning should be the tip of the iceberg compared to the depth of relationship with God that we can have Monday to Saturday. This is just Sunday, and it's only an hour and a half. But there is a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a so forth that we can cultivate a private life with God. And Jesus teaches if we pray privately, if we give privately, if we fast privately, the God who is unseen will see you, and he will. Will. Will reward you. Not maybe if I've had a good day and I feel like it. He will reward you. It's a promise from heaven. It's a promise from God who does not lie. He will look at your life and he will take note. He is looking for those who've cultivated a private prayer life, private giving and serving, private fasting. It delights him, and he will reward you privately. He will reward you publicly. He will reward you in this life. He will reward you in the next life. If you present yourself before God in the private place, he will be with you in the public place. And so before we go on to this teaching of prayer and fasting, I want to encourage you to examine your life, because there is more for you, and there's more God can do through you and in you. Now, Jesus said this: when you pray, not if, when. And he said the word when because he expects his followers and his disciples to pray. And it's perfectly reasonable, isn't it? That you are a Christian, you are a disciple, and you are a pursuer of Jesus Christ. So it's quite obvious that you would pray to him and build a relationship with him through prayer. But he also goes on in the next verses to say this: when you fast. Why does he say when you fast and not if you fast? Because he has the same attitude towards fasting as he does towards praying. He expects every follower of Jesus to fast. Every follower of Jesus to restrict themselves from time to time from the pleasure of eating as a sacrifice, to give a focus and attention to God in prayer. And when we combine prayer and fasting, oh my goodness, will you know a greater and deeper dimension in God? It is where you get breakthrough, and it is where you get freedom, and it is a key to answer prayer and greater answers to prayer, and it is a key to growing in the deeper things of God. And that's why he says when, not if. And he says when, not if, because he expects every disciple to give, to pray. And that's why he says when you give and not if you give. And when you pray, and not if you pray. And when you fast, and not if you fast. And we are disciples and followers of Jesus. And I want to us this morning to take hold of the words of Jesus. And the word of Jesus I want us to take hold of today is this: when. When I fast. When am I going to do it? When am I going to pray? When am I going to give? So that I may be catapulted and driven through by the presence of the Holy Spirit into a deeper relationship and walk with him. What am I doing wrong here? Gary, technician, handheld mic will work. So if you drop the one mic and give me a handheld mic. With buzzing. How's that? Okay, thank you very much. Fasting and praying go together. To fast without prayer is pointless. It's a little bit like saving up. Supposing you wanted to save up, and all your life you saved, but you never spent it on anything, and you never gave it to anybody, and when you die, you never left what you saved to anybody.
What is the point of doing that? What is the point of piling up a whole load of cash and you never spend it, never give it away, or never leave it as inheritance? It's pointless, isn't it? It's the same with fasting without prayer. If we just fast but don't pray, we're not spending, so to speak, or using the benefit that fasting brings us. So I want to encourage you, as we talk about fasting this morning and I teach on it, to always remember that it needs to be mingled and mixed and accompanied with prayer. Now, biblical fasting is to go without food for a period of time. But of course, we can fast from other things as well. We could fast from TV. Oh, that's a thought. Oh, we could fast from Facebook. Oh, that would be a struggle. Gaming, Twitter, your iPhone, emails. It's gone really quiet now. We can fast from a whole load of things. But biblical fasting is to fast for a period of time from food. And whilst we can fast from other things, and it is good to do so, it should be no substitute for the biblical fast of sacrificing food. Why? Because as we look through the scripture, there is a connection between eating food or sacrificing it and spirituality. You see, the Bible teaches the Hebrew thought, when we were originally created, is that human beings are whole beings. So our physical life and our spiritual life affect one another. And so our mind and our emotions and our will and our bodies and our spirituality, they're all connected and they all affect one another. What we do with our bodies has an impact upon our spirituality. And what we do with our spirituality has an impact upon the rest of our lives. We're not departmentalized as such. We're interconnected. We are whole beings. And the Hebrew language, when God created us in the book of Genesis and he breathed life into us, it means that we are whole, integrated, living beings, and one part of our lives begins to affect the other part. Have you noticed how much food there is in the Bible? Jesus instituted the new covenant with a supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the communion. He says, take this bread, and when you take it, remember me, and there is blessing in it. Drink this wine, and when you drink this cup, which represents my blood, and you eat and drink, there is blessing in it. Have you noticed how many feasts and celebrations there are in the New Testament as a part of worship and giving thanks to God and thanking him for his blessing, his goodness, his protection, and his presence? And it's instituted through feasting and food. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lays before me a banquet in the presence of my enemy. My cup overflows. He talks about the blessing of God in the context of feasting and food. And so we see that even when Moses, it talks about Moses and Mount Sinai with the elders, and they received the law, the commandments of the law, and a revelation, a mighty revelation from God, and the law was given to Moses and the Israelites handed down by angels. It says that Moses and the elders, they all had a meal in the presence of God. And do you know what? When you go to heaven, there's going to be lamb on the menu. It's called the marriage supper of the lamb. No, I'm teasing. But there's going to be a meal in heaven. Welsh people are going to love heaven. It's going to be a meal in heaven. And it's going to be a celebration. And have you noticed how many parables of Jesus talk about feasting? So food and spirituality are connected. But also food and sacrificing or disciplining ourselves from feasting and eating are also connected. So just as there's a spirituality in eating, there is a benefit in the discipline of restriction from time to time as well. The first fast in the Bible was in Genesis chapter 2. Do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes. One of the first commands that God gave humanity was to exercise a discipline regarding their eating practices. And there was a spiritual consequence of eating or not eating. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted. Paul fasted. All the prophets fasted. Because fasting or restricting food for a period of time subdues our physical sensations of the body, so our spirit comes into focus. We're body, soul, and spirit. The body, well, that's easy. The soul is the mind with which you think, the emotions with which you feel, and the will with which you choose. But the spirit is that part that's been created by God where you may know his presence, where you may experience his power, and you may intuitively have a relationship with him. And when we, for a temporary period of time, restrict other sensations, our spirit comes into the forefront so we can, for a period of time, strengthen our spirit and pursue God in the power of the spirit. Benson Ida Hoser was the first man I ever met who had actually raised anybody from the dead. He's an African minister, and he lectured me and us in Bible college, and he's raised 5 people from the dead when I got to meet him. And we had a question and answer time with him, and we said, Benson, what is the key to power and miracles? And do you know what he said? Eat lightly. You see, when you want to minister in power, you want to allow your spirit, where the presence of God resides and the power of God it flows. And he says, eat lightly. In fact, when we have prophets to the church and they come and prophesy over us, they often say to us, don't give me a very light meal or I'll eat after the meeting. Because if you want to hear the voice of God and you want to flow in the power of the Spirit, you don't want your physical sensations to dominate, but you want to be sensitive to your spirit. And so fasting and prayer, or having a discipline of what you eat, is one of the keys to moving in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a very common thing. It's the same with our thoughts and our emotions. Most of us are dominated by our thought life or our emotional life. And so, for example, if I really want to seek God and pray, one of the things to do, I must be careful. If I really want to have a deeper time with the Lord, I need to be careful that I don't excite my emotions too much or stimulate my thought life too much in a way that's distracted from God. So if I'm watching a football game and I'm so excited because Swansea have just scored, it will take me a little while for me to calm my human emotions and be still in his presence, that I may learn to sense his presence and then move out into a deeper encounter with him, because my emotions are too stimulated for me to sense the whisper of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever come to church one Sunday morning and your mind has been racing with anxiety or worry, or your mind has been full with distracting thoughts, and you've come to worship and everybody seems to be engaged with God, but you're just somewhere else and you can't focus because of all the thoughts that are going on in there? You see, that's the activity of the mind and the activity of the emotions. But when you fast, it brings the spirit to the surface so that we can spend a limited, devoted time to God in pursuing him in a deeper way. And that which we encounter in God's presence works in us and lasts and remains. Now, this isn't to say for any moment in time, please don't misunderstand me, that there's anything unspiritual about food. The Bible says all things should be given and received with thanksgiving. There's nothing unspiritual about eating. But just as when God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to phone, stay there and be healthy. Just when God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to work 6 days a week because that's good, but I want you to rest for one because that is also good. He says, I want you to eat and enjoy what I give you, but I want you for a restricted, selected moments in time, fast, because that's also good. It's not better, it's good. Yeah? So there's nothing wrong with eating. So we eat and we fast, and they're both good, and they have their purposes in God. Okay, so let's go on to some common fasts in the Bible. There's a few ways that people used to fast in the scripture. There was the one-day fast in the time of Jesus. They used to fast twice a week on a Monday and a Thursday. It was from sunset to sunset. So that was a full day without eating food. They would drink, but they would not eat food. Then there might be the three-day fast. That's a very common fast as well in the scriptures. A full 3 days. Usually, very, very rarely, you might not drink water with it. That's very rare. But mostly it is with drinking water for 3 days. Then you have the 21-day fast. Daniel fasted for 21 days. Then you have the 40-day fast. Moses and Jesus and a number of people fasted for 40 days. My first experience of fasting was when I first became a Christian, and a couple called Josie and David Neal took me under their wing, and they would fast every Tuesday, because we had a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and although I hadn't been a Christian very long, they asked me if I would like to join in. So for 24 hours, I would fast on a Tuesday. I would go to the Tuesday night prayer meeting, and I noticed immediately from fasting, these things began to happen. I noticed that I became increasingly sensitive to the presence of God. And although I was a young Christian, so I didn't even have the courage to pray out loud myself. I would just sit there and quietly listen and go, amen. But in my pew, so to speak, I would become so aware of the presence of God, I was moved to tears. His presence was so sweet and wonderful. And immediately, I noticed I became more sensitive to his presence. I had an ability through fasting, an increased ability to concentrate on prayer and worship rather than being distracted. Have you ever found how difficult it is sometimes to pray and how your mind can wander? Fasting will help you focus so that you can focus on prayer and worship and truly draw on the benefit of these things. I also noticed that there was an increase purifying effect of the Holy Spirit in my life, and a greater freedom in my life from issues and challenges and struggles that I had to work through. And fasting and prayer brought a greater freedom and work of God in my life. So I would like to say this: the one-day fast is a basic starting place for every Christian. Every Christian. Because it's not if, it's when. And if you fast and pray, you will reap many rewards. First of all, fasting, it produces a hunger, because you do get hungry. And that hunger acts like a trigger. And that trigger, it triggers you and reminds you to pray. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, why am I? I'm fasting and praying today. And it triggers you and reminds you to pray. Fasting and praying, when you give a whole day or devote a whole day to prayer through fasting and prayer, focuses your attention and removes distraction. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to go through a whole day without really praying? Because we get distracted by so many things. But when you're fasting and praying, you think, I'm going to make this time count. And when you have breakfast, you think, oh, normally I'd be having breakfast now. What shall I do? Watch breakfast TV? Oh, no, I'm not here to watch breakfast TV. I'm here to pray. So when you're normally having breakfast, the time you would take having breakfast, use it for prayer. And the time you would take it having lunch to eat your sandwiches or whatever you do, you use it for prayer. Or the time you would normally have having tea, you use it for prayer. So you get 3 sessions of prayer in one day. And because it's combined with fasting, he sees it. And you reap your reward because of it. Now, when did people fast in the Bible? They fasted when there were a number of circumstances that arose. And I'll put these up for you now. The first one is when they wanted to humble their souls and purify their hearts from pride. You see, pride is one of the most serious sins in the Bible. In fact, it was the first sin that was ever committed. There was an angel in heaven called Lucifer, and he wanted the worship that God wanted, and he became proud and formed a rebellion against God. And because he was proud, that sin by an angel was committed, and that brought all the evil into the world. And so pride was the first sin. And since then, human beings, because they were tempted by Satan, have been very vulnerable to be proud. First pride, the first form of pride is to this, to think that we can do life well without God. To think that we got all the answers and all the choices, and we can make our own way and be very happy, thank you very much, and we don't need the presence and the help and the forgiveness and the guidance and the wisdom of God. To think that we're right and he's wrong. That's the first sin of pride. And we all have that temptation to do life without his help and without his guidance. And David said this, I humbled myself with fasting. Fasting is a God-ordained way to humble your soul before the Lord. Now, just as pride, just as God opposes pride, he actually loves humility. So the scriptures say this, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and you will be greatly exalted, says the Bible. Can I have the next verse, please? No? Okay, leave it there. So the first thing that fasting does, it is a practical way to humble ourselves before God. The Bible never says this, ask the Lord to humble you. Don't do that. Can I just advise you? Don't do that. Don't say, oh, Lord, I'm a very proud person. Will you please humble me? No, that will result in maybe a humiliating, painful experience. No, that's not God's first choice. His first choice for you is to, he says, humble yourself. Oh, it's much better to humble yourself than be humbled. Much better to humble yourself than be humbled. You have the power to actually humble yourself before the Lord and to show your love and your dependency and need of him by your own choice. And one of the God-ordained ways to actually humble yourself is to fast. It says, Lord, I need you so much. I need your help, your freedom, your power, your grace, your wisdom, and your power. I'm even going to give up something I love. And it's so simple, but actually it's so hard to do. I'm even going to give up food. Oh, I'm going to give up food for a day or two or three. And when he sees that you are so longing and hungry for him and dependent upon him, that you would prepare to give up food and dedicate that time to seeking his face for his wisdom, his help and power, he considers that to be humility. And it says, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. Now listen to this. Jesus humbled himself on the cross. He says, Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I mean, Jesus was God, and he didn't lay hold of all the power that he could, but he became a humble man, and he humbled himself through the death of the cross. And it says this, therefore, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus now sits on the highest power and the highest throne and has the highest name in all of creation, all the universe. And he sits there as a man who is God because he humbled himself. Satan, who became proud, was cast out of heaven and was humbled down to earth. Jesus humbled himself before God, and now he sits on the highest throne. If you humble yourself, he will bless you. He will exalt you. He will work in your life. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. People would fast in times of repentance and when they needed to be restored from sin. Now, we don't need to fast to get forgiveness because Jesus died upon the cross. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I believe that you died for me and you were forgiven immediately. But there are some sins. The Bible calls them besetting sins. Some sins that rule in our lives, some things that they just keep coming back, some things that, do you know, it's not, I've repented, but I just know it's round the corner. There's some sins, it might be anger, it might be jealousy, it might be a habit, there might be a sin or an addiction, and you think, do you know, I really would love to be free from this. And you, repentance and faith will bring you forgiveness, but prayer and fasting will set you free. And when you humble yourself before God through prayer and fasting, His power comes in and it breaks the power of addictive, life-controlling issues and problems in our lives. I want to encourage you that there are times in the Bible when the Israelites really went off straight and they need to be restored to God, and the consequence of their sin needed to be undone. Undone so that they were brought back again into the full blessing, and the mistakes and the errors and the wounds and the bruising and the hurt and the pain and the brokenness that sin had brought needed to be undone. They needed to have a healing spiritually from God, and fasting and prayer was the biblical way that they did that. So you can be forgiven in a moment by saying, "Forgive me, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me." But there may be times when we go, "Do you know, I think I need to fast and pray about this in order for me to really move on." There's another time when in the Bible people would fast and pray. And that time is when they were similarly oppressed or in bondage. It says this. Next slide, please. It says this. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free. Have you ever been oppressed? Where something has come against you and you just really need to be free. It might be anxiety, it might be worry, it might be something that's oppressing you. And fasting and praying can set you free. I remember when I was in Bible college, I really had a significant long period of time of worry and anxiety. I was a young man and I was very sincerely devoted to following God, and I really wanted to do His will and do what He wanted. And I got into a pattern of being anxious about this. What's the will of God for my life? Should I be making this decision or should I be making that decision? I don't want to get it wrong. I want to do the right thing. And I was inexperienced in discerning the wisdom of God and the guidance of God, and I got into a pattern of anxiety. And after a little while, I couldn't, because our thoughts actually become habits, I got into the habit of worrying and became a worrier. And I would be all churned up in my stomach. And I thought, you know, I really need to do something about this. And so what I did, I got a friend of mine who's an older leader, and he was a mentor of mine in Bible college. And I shared it with him. And he said this, "Julian, what we need to do is fast and pray for 3 days." Great. So we did. And we fasted together and prayed for 3 days. On the third evening after the fast, I had a dream. And I had a dream of a young horse, which was like a stallion, all locked up in a field with a gate, and it wanted to get out, but it couldn't. That represented me. It wanted to get out of this cage I was in, but I couldn't. But then the gate opened all by itself. Some power opened this fence and this gate and this field, and I ran through, the horse ran through, and then as it looked behind, there were hundreds of other young stallions running through after it into freedom. And my life changed that period of time. From that moment in time, the anxiety and the worry was broken, and I moved increasingly into freedom. And it was through the power of fasting and prayer. But the benefit of it was also there was a whole of other young stallions coming behind me. And one of the ministries that God has given me over the years is to help people get free from anxiety. And the number of people I've had to counsel and help and speak to and help them to know the mind and the peace of God and have a renewed mind so they don't live in anxiety but can walk in peace, I can't count anymore. But that dream came to pass. But do you know what unlocked it? Fasting and prayer. And maybe you're today and you have an oppression, a depression, an anxiety, a fear, a worry, or you're concerned. And you've prayed and you've read your Bible and you've talked to friends about it and you might have even gone to a psychologist. But do you know one thing you haven't tried is fasting and prayer. I'm not talking to you, Adam. One thing you haven't tried. I'm not talking to you. One thing you haven't tried yet is fasting and prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray. Why did he say when? Because you know there's power in it. Another time they would fast and pray in the Bible is when they're in danger and need. There were times when there might be enemies coming against them, and they felt threatened. They needed the protection of God. And they would fast and pray for God's protection. Do you know when we first started this church, we were burgled 15 or 16 times in our home. And our cars were stolen. Every time I bought a new car, it got stolen. Do you remember that? Even Jess and Helen came to visit it, and their car got stolen. People would come and preach, and they park outside, and it got stolen. One person said to me, I'd like to join your church, but I don't want my car stolen. And we were burgled so many times, but we got to the point where it just wasn't a physical thing. We reckoned, there was a spiritual attack. Do you know the first meeting that we ever had in our church, in our house, when we first started it? It was a Thursday night meeting, and we were singing. Do you remember this, Rob? We were singing, and somebody came up and threw something through the window and smashed our window. And I thought, oh, no, this is a good start. It was a spiritual attack upon the church to discourage us that we would give up and go home, and people's lives wouldn't be changed because the enemy, Satan, spiritual forces of darkness, could see the good that God could do through a church in the area. So do you know what we decided to do? Do you remember this? We decided to fast and pray because there's nothing we could do to stop these burglaries. And every time we would do a community event, we'd go out and leaflet the area, and some rascal would come and steal our stuff. And it wasn't just our stuff, it was the kids' slides and the kids' paddling pools. They'd steal anything and everything. So every time we went out, they'd come in. So do you know what we decided to do? We decided to fast and pray for 21 days. That's a long time. And you do get hungry. But we fast and prayed for 21 days that God would protect us and break and stop the power of this assault upon our lives and upon the church. And it stopped. Yes. So there's times when you may feel under threat and you need to fast and pray. It might be under threat in your health or under threat in your family, or you might feel under threat in another dimension. It could be an area of injustice in your life, even in the workplace, or something is happening, it's unjust, and you fast and pray and God comes in. God comes in. Do you know when Daniel fasted and prayed and he was thrown into the lion's den, God came in and closed the mouth of the lion. Maybe there's people speaking against you and they're saying things that are unrighteous and wrong and incriminating and they're not true. And you can fast and pray and God comes in and closes the mouth of a lion. And they used to do that in the times of the Bible, and we can do that as well. And finally, times of fasting and praying. We can fast and pray when we need spiritual power, guidance, and breakthrough. Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days, and he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit and performed amazing miracles. Moses prayed, and he got the revelation of the Ten Commandments. And again, I want to encourage you that if you need guidance, and you need power in your prayers, and power in your life, and if you feel that there's more of God to have than you've got, I want to encourage you to begin to fast and pray, because all of the great men and women of God fast and prayed, and they got guidance, and they got power, and they got strategy from God. When we were first in ministry again, Sarah and I decided to fast and pray for 3 days. We hired a little caravan in Ross-on-Wye, and it wasn't there for a holiday, but it was there for a fast. And 3 days we fasted, and we prayed that God would give us a strategy for building a church and reaching people who don't know Jesus and don't go to church. And we would pray and fast for 3 days, and we would go our separate ways, and at the end of 3 days, we came with our notepad and all the thoughts and ideas and things that we thought God had said to us. And this was over 25 years ago now, wasn't it? And we looked at our notepad, and do you know that what God had given to Sarah, he'd given to me. And it was about building a church that was accessible for unchurched people. It was about serving our community. Churches didn't serve the community back then. Serving our community, it was about having small groups that were community in the heart and the life of the church, like church in miniature, in small group. It was about having accessible meetings. And all the stuff that we're doing now, we got back then through fasting and pray. And when Sarah had the same thing and I had the same thing, we knew this is of the Lord. And that's why we've stuck with it over the course of the years, to see an effective church grow. And it was born out of prayer and fasting. So in conclusion, let's go practical now. How do we do it? And this won't take long at all. How do we do it? Pick a day. Choose a day. Right now, for example, the elders and the small group leaders of the church decided a little while ago that on a Tuesday, over this course of the next couple of weeks or so, during the summer, we would fast and pray. We pray on Tuesday. We fast and pray on Tuesday. Pick a day. Pick a day to fast and pray. You could put on a T-shirt. I want to encourage... Oh, it's gone all quiet now. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it gets exciting. This is where you don't want... You don't want to switch on now. Oh, he's spoken about the exciting stuff and the stories. Oh, now I just switch off because it applies to me. No, switch on now. Turn the volume up. This is where it really matters. This is where the power is in what you do. Jesus says, blessed are you who hears these things and do them. This is where the power is. So don't switch off now. Pick a day. Think to yourself, what day am I going to pray and fast? Now, you might say it was once a month. Oh, by the way, if you're pregnant, I don't suggest you fast and pray. You can wait, okay? Or if you're ill, that's okay. But under normal circumstance, what day? I would encourage you to do a day a week. But you might say, well, let's do a day a month. But I encourage you to do a day a week. In Jesus' time, they did 2 days a week. Pick a day. Drink fluids. Arrange a time to read scripture and pray. And again, I would say, why don't you do it breakfast, lunchtime, and tea time? That's easy. Have a prayer list, because one of the things is that, well, what do I pray about? Get a prayer list. Think about all the things that you think God, in the light of the Bible, wants to do in your life and through your life. Think about all the things that you think God wants to do in the life of the church and through the church. Think about all the things that you think God wants to do in your friends and through your friends who don't know him yet. Those are three good things you could put on your prayer list. And you could pray about those things at a breakfast time, a lunch time, and a tea time. Think about the issues in your life that you said, Lord, I'd really love you to sort this. Help me with this. Meet my need in this area. Think about something like that. And then think about, so we're not selfish about this, think about somebody in your church or you know who also needs help from God that you're aware of and pray for them. So your fasting and prayer can release power into their life. Hey, that's 5 things you could put on your prayer list and pray it 3 times a day. If you do that and you do it regularly, he who sees in private will reward you. Oh, I tell you what, it'll revolutionize your prayer life. You won't come to church on Sunday sleepy. You'll come to church full of passion. You go to small group excited. You'll be aware of the presence and the power of God. He will speak to you through dreams. He'll speak to you through the Bible. When you worship, it won't be a drudgery. You'll be filled with joy and passion. And when you pray, you will sense the presence of God. And you thought, I never knew prayer could be so great. You'll look forward to prayer because God will fill your heart and soul with his peace and presence and passion as you engage in him. Fasting is a wonderful key to the deeper things of God. Fathers, this is a particular challenge I feel the Lord wants me to say to you. Fathers, fast and pray for your children. Your children need your prayers and your power in fasting. It's not an easy world that our kids are growing up in. They need your power in prayer. Fathers, take on your responsibility. Fast and pray. So when you begin to pray, either on a Monday, it's a Tuesday morning or whatever, start with thanks and praise. Next slide, please. Start with thanks and praise. Say, thank God for all the things he's done. That's a great way to start. His mercy, his forgiveness, his love. Confess any sins or anything that's on your conscience and don't mull over. Just say sorry and get on. Don't let the devil give you guilt. He loves to make you feel guilty out of stuff you've confessed. Say, Lord, forgive me for that mess up. Help me not to do it again. I receive your forgiveness. Move on. Don't stop. Don't let him make you feel guilty. It'll spoil your prayer time. Kick it to touch. You've been forgiven. If you confess your sins, you get forgiven. Confess, kick it to touch, move on. Praise and thanks, confession. Go through your prayer list and read the Bible. Do that. each time you pray. Simple. Many people will say this, and now I'm going to come to land the plane. Many people will say this, oh, I can't fast and pray because I'm working. I'll be too weak. It's a nonsense. You can go a day without food. Don't be ridiculous. Man up. I remember doing 21 days of fasting, and I helped Alan and Jill move the house, the van and everything. I was driving it. Crashed it four times, but never... No, I'm just, you can do a day or two or three and it doesn't stop you working. If you're fasting a long fast, after about 20 days, yeah, it is tough. I have to be honest. But a couple of days or a day a week, you can do that. I get hungry. Well, that's the general idea. I get hungry. I don't want to fast and pray. I get hungry. I feel uncomfortable. I feel miserable. I get grumpy. Well, this is what happened. The other thing, all my problems come to the surface when I fast and pray. Yes, that's what happens. When you first fast and pray, all the stuff that is buried in your spirit comes to the surface. And that's so that God can swipe it out of your life. And you say, oh God, deal with this. Oh God, forgive me for that. And you might be aware of stuff that comes to the surface that you've buried. And he's just pulling all those splinters out of your heart that you can be free. That's what fasting does. It brings stuff to the surface. You bring it to God. He'll deal with it. You move on. You get free. That's why it's helpful to pray sometimes fast and pray more than one day. Because the first day you might be dealing with stuff. And the second day you get into business. Doesn't have to be consecutive days. It can be, I'll do a Tuesday, and I'll do another day this week. But I would encourage you to do at least one day a week if you can. Pregnant women, skip it. Wait till you've given birth and you feel better again. I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere when I pray, when I fast. That's because it's a battle. It doesn't mean that you're not getting anywhere. But sometimes you come against resistance, against issues and blockages and things that are struggling in your life, and you're praying, and sometimes you find, oh, this is hard work. It's because it's a battle. But it doesn't mean you're not getting anywhere. Since when was a battle easy? But if you fight, you will win. The Bible says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee. So if you fight these things and you're persistent, you will move into freedom. Okay. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. So in conclusion, I want to say this. Fasting and praying is a wonderful gift of God that is a secret to greater power, a greater relationship with Him, and spiritual release. It's so simple, but most people don't do it because giving up food, although it's simple, is one of the hardest things you can do because it's the power of pleasure. But if you overcome the power of pleasure just for a disciplined, focused, restricted moment in time, because God has given us all things to enjoy, pleasure's not bad, it's just that when we serve it, that's the problem. It's there to serve us, not the other way around. But if you learn to discipline yourself over a period of time, you will reap the rewards of fasting and praying before God in private, and He will reward you in public, and you will be blessed. So, go and do likewise. And don't put it off. Start this week. And keep at it, and make it a lifestyle, because it's in the sowing over a period of time you reap the harvest and the reward. It's not a one-time wonder. It's a lifestyle. Prayer, giving, fasting. Okay, scripture. God bless you. Thank you very much. Amen.